presence of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
No place I'd rather be. Today we're finishing our series on the movie, based on the movie Breakthrough. Before we do that, though, a husband and wife were driving through Louisiana. As they approached Natchitoches, they started arguing about the pronunciation of the town. They argued back and forth, and they stopped for lunch. At the counter, the husband leans in and asks the waitress, "Before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly?" She leaned over the counter, and she said, "Burger King." Just a thought. So before you start, let me ask you this question. And now think before you answer it. Answer it to yourself, not out loud. And how you answer this question can really determine if you are positioning yourself for a breakthrough. Here's the question. You ready? What kind of people do you allow into your life? Do you allow faith-filled, believing people to surround you? People that speak life over you? Friends that will carry you to Jesus? Or do you surround yourself with people who speak death, who gossip, who backbite, who always love to share the next juicy nugget with you, who in the moment of crisis tear down your faith and, you know, be that realist, always giving you the most negative prognosis? Or maybe you're like many people, have no really close friends at all. That seems to be typical in our world that we live in today. We live in such a connected world, yet people are the most disconnected and loneliest than ever before. Think about it. Our young people are more concerned about how many followers they have on social media than they are from their neighbor down the road that's struggling. We tweet our morning routine so the world can know what we're doing, even if it's just to go to Starbucks and get our coffee. And it seems like every message has to have, you know, hashtag. But here's the thing. Who we are in crisis, and when we are in crisis, doubts have a tendency to arise. Doubts have a tendency to creep in when we're in this crisis mode. We tend to doubt on what the outcome might be or what might happen in that situation. And our hearts can, they can wander a little bit. Up ourselves is a dangerous place to be. Always. And we need faith-filled people and friends who will lift us up. We need to surround ourselves with faith-filled friends that we need to also be faith-filled friends to others. We need each other to see the breakthrough in our lives. We can't do this life on our own. So we've been watching clips from during the series from the movie Breakthrough, and we've seen the importance of a praying, faith-filled community. When that story of John Smith happened, they had this faith-filled community that they able to walk around and be with. And from the moment John fell through the ice, the Smith family was surrounded by friends and family, a church family, a school family, and pastors that walked alongside them. And so here's a clip from the movie we're going to watch in a moment where earlier in the day, Joyce had coded because of a diabetic coma. The doctor gave her strict orders to rest. And at the end of the rest time, Pastor Jason came to check on her. And well, let's just check out this morning together.
It's really not a good time right now.
Yeah, I know, Joyce. That's why I'm here.
What you must think of me.
I think you are the fiercest mama bear that I've ever known.
How is John?
He's stable.
So when I was 18, I gave my first son up for adoption. I wasn't ready. And my life was such a mess. I've never forgiven myself. I can't let it go. I can't go back. I can't fix it. So I tell John how to spend his allowance. Brian, what tie he should wear. I insisted on naming our dog Sammy, for crying out loud. John and Brian wanted Yoda.
It's a pretty stupid name.
Thank you. Well, and you, I still want to fix your hair. My whole life, I have not stopped trying to control the outcome. I can't control this, can I?
Joyce, why don't you let God handle it?
Joyce realized she couldn't control the situation. At that moment, she needed a faith-filled friend to encourage her and walk beside her. It was game-changing to that point in the story. And at times, in the middle of impossibilities or challenges, we tend to help God by trying to control the outcome. The last thing we want to do is rest. But what if resting is exactly what God wants you to do? What if resting in Him and trusting in Him has everything to do with exactly what He wants you to do? Some of you here today are worn out. You've been trying to change things on your own. You've run yourself ragged trying to help God, and frankly, nothing's working. The circumstances seem to be going from bad to worse. The impossibilities you are facing seem to be getting bigger. And the more you try to fix things for God, the worse things get. You lay your problem down, but then become restless, and you go and pick it back up again, hoping this time you'll know how to fix it. What if God is saying, rest? Maybe you're not supposed to be doing anything except trusting God, allowing Him to work in your situation. I want to take you to another miracle found scripture where we see this so illustrated. Jesus was able to perform a miracle because of some close friends, some faith-filled friends. And in Luke chapter 5, we read about a man who was paralyzed. He had lived his life laying on a mat, not able to move. Being paralyzed meant he could do nothing on his own. He had to depend on someone else for everything. And this man is completely dependent on others. He He was also helpless because at that time there was nothing that could be done for him. No surgeries, no physical therapy. He would lie on that mat forever. That was his fate. Could you imagine facing life like that? That's what his life was. As bad as that was for him physically, there were some other devastating issues too. In times of Jesus, people with physical defects were viewed as dispendable or worse. Historians believe the Greeks usually disposed of newborns if they had physical defects. In fact, the Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised to adulthood." The Romans did just that in the 5th century. They had a statute that read, "Quickly kill a deformed child." Brutal. There were also some spiritual issues for this man. And in that day, people believed physical suffering was brought on by sin. And so suffering was a punishment from God. That's what they believed. So this man was thought of as different, less than, useless, and cursed by God. That's a life to live. Yet somehow he was surrounded by an amazing group of friends. And these friends loved this man so much that they needed to see him get to Jesus. They wanted more than anything this paralyzed man, this paralyzed buddy, to be healed, to walk. And they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his power, and they realized that the position their friend was in, he needed a miracle. And he needed to be close to Jesus to make that all happen. It wasn't like it is today. Today we just have the relationship with our Father and he, you know, takes care of us. Back then they wanted to get right by him. They wanted to hear his teaching, see his miracles, see what's going on. And so they knew that he had to get close to Jesus, and whatever that took, whatever kind of sacrifice they had would have to make. They were willing to do it. Those are the kinds of friends I want in my life. They informed their friend that the next day they would pick him up and take him to Jesus. Now, we don't know that this man had the same kind of faith that they had. Don't know if he shared the faith at all, but either way, he had no choice to go, because when the friends picked him up, they literally picked him up. And imagine the journey. They carried their friend all the way to Jesus. Now think about the commitment that was for a moment. We don't know how far the journey was, where he was in relationship to where Jesus was at the time. Scripture doesn't tell us that. Might have been just a few steps down the road, might have been a few miles down the road. We don't know. But the man and his friends arrived at the house where Jesus was, only to find it completely packed with people who also wanted to be close to Jesus. There was no way inside. In fact, a crowd of people surrounded the house, hoping just for a glimpse of Jesus or to hear what he is saying. And so now could they get in the house, they couldn't even get close after all the journey. They carried their friend all this distance, and now they couldn't even get near Jesus. Now, who would have blamed them if they at that moment would have given up? The journey there was difficult enough. Despite their good intentions, things were not turned out the way that they had hoped. This group of friends, however, were determined to help their buddy get to Jesus. So they were desperate for their friend. Their buddy needed healing. They were not going to let him go another day without being healed. They didn't want him in this crippled condition. They were too concerned about his welfare. And so they had heard the stories, maybe even witnessed a miracle or two, and everybody needed a miracle. So they believed Jesus could do it, and they were going to find a way. So they put their heads together and they came up with a plan. Because that's what guys do. We fix things. We figure out a plan. We try. Now this plan, though, was crazy. They were going to take their friend up on the roof where Jesus was in the house, tear the roof open, drop in front of Jesus. That was the plan. Not their house, not their roof, but that's my plan. They were concerned about whose house it was, what people thought. They just wanted their friend close to Jesus and healed, and desperate times call for desperate measures. And so faith-filled friends will go do things that seem crazy and unnatural, but they won't give up until God shows up. I wish I could have witnessed them moving this paralyzed friend to the roof. They would have had to go to the back of the house, go through some narrow stairway to get him up there. And could you imagine being in the house when those ceiling tiles started to fall? You look up and crack, and emerging through that crack is lots of fingers. They'd be stared and bewildered. The hole grew larger. And finally, all they see is four smiling faces. Here we are! And once the hole's big enough, they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the midst of the crowd, right in front of Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith. And look what he said. Luke chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I love that. They come hoping for physical healing for their friends, but Jesus not only takes care of what we want, but he takes care of what we need, and salvation is needed more than anything else. And so he sees that need first, says, "Your sins are forgiven." God looks at the spiritual need of the person as well as the physical need and says, "Let me take care of the most important." And that's just like God. I love that. He doesn't just give us what we need. He sometimes gives what we didn't even ask for. So Jesus forgave his sins. But Jesus wasn't done yet. A moment later, verses 24 and 26 says this: "But I want you to know the Son," because people started questioning about, who is this guy that can forgive sins. And so he goes on to say, "But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Yeah. I'd sing a hallelujah. Let's look at verse 20 one more time. Verse 20 said this: "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" I love that. When Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The friend's faith. Not the man on the mat. He saw the friend's faith. Not the paralyzed man's. It was the faith of the friends that got the man to Jesus. It was the faith of the friends that positioned the man for the miracle he needed. If he had not surrounded himself with the right friends, he would have never gotten to Jesus. Never gotten healed physically, and never heard Jesus tell him his sins were forgiven. Without his friends, this miracle never would have happened. Think about this. Consider Job. He had a few friends, three to visit him when he was going through his time of suffering. They were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Great names. What did they say? Eliphaz states that Job was suffering because he must have done something wrong. Look what he said in Job chapter 22, verse 5. Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? Job, look, you're suffering, dude, because you really messed up. You are a wicked guy. Your sins, your wickedness is great. Your sins are endless. Job, you don't understand. That's why you're having problems. That was a good friend. Bildad, well, sort of on the same page as Eliphaz. If you repent, God will restore everything. Again, Job, you must have done something wrong. And then comes Zophar's turn. And he even goes to imply that Job deserves even worse than what he was getting. Look at it, Job chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. How I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. Now I love how the English translation says it. It says this, the English translation says this. Know that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Wow. Harsh. I want friends like that. Not. Listen, I want friends to speak truth, but a little loving kindness in the process, that would be kind of great. Now Job was not perfect in his response to his friends and everything else, but after his so-called friends gave their opinions and Job his rebuttal, God intervened on Job's behalf. He says this in Job 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Listen, church, when you have an incorrect view of God and his character, it can cause you to say things that just aren't true about his nature. God came to Eliphaz and says, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken truth about me. We need to understand that he is indeed a good, good father. When you understand how good he is and how much he loves. There's written this quote I read this morning. I read it in Sunday school. I'm going to read it one more time here because I think it just fits in so well with the story. And it's, you know, I get these quotes like almost daily. And in the process, it gives me some things to think about. Sometimes like really encouraging, sometimes like really profound one, like, ouch, that hurt. So here's one from Jerick Wilson. It says this, would you marry a bride if you knew at the altar she would cheat on you every day? Jesus did. Ouch. Even though sometimes we don't put him first in our life, he still married us. We are the bride of Christ. And it's so, and so even, so Job gets defended by God. Because Job had the right idea of who God really was, his nature really was. He realized how good God really was. So now let's get back to our story. I want to share with you four things that faith-based believing big praying big, friends do that position you for a breakthrough. Number one, they carry you to Jesus. They carry you to Jesus. You need friends in life that will carry you to Jesus. They'll just carry you. When you can't get there your own, they'll just help you. When you can't find your way, they'll show you the way. They'll GPS it out so you can find them. This man's friends were not content leaving him paralyzed and hopeless. They were willing to do whatever it took for this man to find a breakthrough. What they committed to do was not an easy task. But they were not okay with the status quo. They did not accept the fact this man was paralyzed and forever would be. So they pushed this man out of his comfort zone. We need faith-filled friends that will take us out of our comfort zone. We need friends who won't just accept that our situation has always been that way and will always be that way. We need friends who love us enough to carry us to Jesus when we can't carry ourselves. Listen, your intercession on behalf of others is powerful. They might not have faith, but God will honor yours. Your prayers for your friends, your family can shift their hearts. And this man was literally unable to position himself to receive a breakthrough. He needed his friends to help. It would never have happened without these friends that loved him. And because of that truth, and because of the faith, he was healed. We also, church, need to have people willing to help us, be around people willing to help carry us to Jesus. One of the issues that we have, I think, is we are DIYers. Do it yourselfers. And we don't like to ask for help. Like Joyce, we don't like to give up control and rely on others. But what if that's what's keeping you from your breakthrough? We need to be willing to allow our friends to carry us to Jesus. Our relationships and who we spend time with is so important. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "An iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Trust me, that never feels good. You can see the iron spark when they're sharpening each other. It sparks. It's to make it sharp. It doesn't feel good. I'm sure if I was a piece of iron and had feelings, I'd go, ouch, every time that I sparked it. But it ultimately helps me get to where I need to be. Gets me to be a useful tool that God wants me to be. Our iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need each other. Oh, it gets better yet. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge in their lips."
Exactly.
Ouch. Oh, wait. Better yet. By the way, this is Solomon, the wisest man on earth ever, wrote these things. And here, one more from him. Here he says this. Proverbs 13:20. "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." I love this one too. One more. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." It's important who we hang around with the most. When we need help, when we need to share our burdens, when we need to have people pray, there is something about us that thinks inside of us that I just don't want to ask. I don't want to impose. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to inconvenience anybody. And I understand that. I sometimes feel that way too. But sometimes, remember that 1967 song by the Beatles that said, "I get by with a little help from my friends"? I don't agree with all the lyrics of that song, by the way, but that's pretty good. I think the Beatles might need a lot of songs. They also had this other song that said, "Help, I need somebody. You know, same people, same song, same help. Not just anybody. We need help from Almighty God. Point number two, speak life. You know you have the right kind of friends of by what comes out of their mouths, especially when you're seeking a miracle. Do they share God's wisdom or their own opinions? Do they have a faith-fueled, God-centered positivity, or do they speak negative thoughts that intensify your doubts? Proverbs 18:21 says this, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." We need friends that will speak life to us. Our tongue has the power of life and of death. We can speak life over our friends or death over our friends. Our friends can speak life over us or death over us. And I think we live in a culture where we have forgotten that. People throw words around like they have no power and don't matter. Every word we speak matters. We need friends who will speak the truth and promises of God over our lives and our situations. Maybe you've heard people say, "I'm just the realist." We don't need someone who only sees the physical side of our situations. We need a group of friends who will speak spiritual truths over our lives. We will stand with us and speak breakthrough truth over what we're walking through. Point number three, we need to have friends that exhibit crazy faith. We need friends who will exhibit crazy faith. Crazy faith causes people to do crazy things. Crazy faith will cause people to do crazy things. What seems crazy to us sometimes, however, is exactly what moves the hand of God and positions us for a breakthrough. Carrying a paralyzed man to the city, getting him on the top of a roof, breaking open a roof and hoisting him down, that's pretty crazy. Thank God for these crazy faith friends. Nothing could stop them. That crazy faith impressed Jesus and breakthrough happened. This man was saved spiritually and physically because he had friends willing to do something that looked a little crazy. But here's the thing, church. When you and I are following Jesus, get ready. He may ask you to do something that's pretty crazy. It reminds me of a story about King David. He's bringing the Ark of God back home. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 22. It says this, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom.'" That's where the Ark was being stored at the time. And the Lord is blessing his house because of that. "And everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." Now think about it. They're going from the house, Obed-Edom, carrying the Ark. And then they go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sacrifice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sacrifice. Every six steps they sacrificed a calf, because they understood the importance of bringing the Ark of God back where it belonged. And so it goes on. So then they went on. "Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might." Now, I don't know what that looks like to you, but I can almost imagine it was not like I don't think that's all your might. I think it was more like that. Because I think that he just realized, with all his might, he danced before the Lord. While he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This was David's wife. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person, the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." You can almost see that like sarcastic voice, you know? "Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor because I've worshipped." By the way, I did not put the next verse up. The next verse says, "And Michal had no children for the rest of her life." Wow. Because she despised David in her heart because of the worship that he had before the Lord with all his might. And sometimes we have a hard time getting up out of our pews. Just saying. I love that David said, "I will be even more undignified than this. I just need to be in the presence of the Lord. You may not understand why I worship the way I worship, but I need to just worship." And so the scripture said that he danced all with all his might, and I can say with confidence, David too had some faith-filled friends along the way. Scripture tells us, God's ways not our ways, his thoughts not our thoughts. May seem crazy to you is exactly what makes sense to God. Point number four. We need friends that will help us to have a God's perspective in the situation. They will help you have a God perspective. In the middle of a crisis, you need faith-filled friends who will help you see God's perspective in the things that you're going through. Think of the paralyzed man. He had a very limited perspective. All he saw was what from his mat. Whatever eye level was, that's what he saw. He could only see what he could see from the mat. His world was pretty small. Can you imagine that existence? The minute this man was on the roof and could see the whole city, he had a new perspective. He'd never been that high. His friends helped him see a whole new world. That's what we need in life. We need faith-filled friends in our lives that will help us see a whole different perspective when crises and impossibilities come into our lives. We need friends who will snap us out of our perspective. We need friends who will carry us to Jesus and help us see his perspective on what we're walking through. We need faith-filled friends who take us to scriptures to find God's perspective. We don't need their opinions. We need God's perspective in the Word for our lives. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength. See, the human perspective is being like a submarine. All we see is the water around us. God's perspective is a periscope. He sees where we've been, where we're going, and what might be the obstacles to help us to try to stop us getting where we're supposed to be going. We need more periscopes. If you don't have faith-filled friends like what we've been talking about today, I really encourage you to start asking God to bring some into your life. That's why I challenge this church to, and everyone that hears this message, to be like the friends who carried this man to Jesus. There are people in this place today who need faith-filled friends to stand up with them right now. I want to close. Before I do, I need to say a few more things. Joe, would you come? And I have one more clip as well, so don't get too ahead of me. So let's watch this last clip from the movie Breakthrough.
And I know that you love John just as much as I do. Maybe more.
Hard to hold on to God's promises when everything feels bleak and hopeless. After 16 days in the hospital, John Smith walked out. There's still a journey ahead for recovery, but John was totally healed. And the truth is, just as God resurrected John, there are some things in your life that seem dead. But I'm here to inform you that God is calling for resurrection. God's calling for restoration. God's restoring some things in your life today. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, breathe life back into homes. Holy Spirit, breathe life back into relationships. Breathe life back into dreams, into finances, into families, into churches. Holy Spirit, breathe life back into our lives. We can't do this without you. Resurrect some things that have been dead in people's lives. Bring the breakthrough people need today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of Jesus, we bind everything that is stopping our breakthrough. And we lose faith and liberty and worship and praise, and we release the breakthrough today in Jesus' name. Let your love overshadow this place.
Fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know you are with me, and surely your goodness and mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.